This is Easter Sunday here at Hillcrest, and now you're all wondering, what in the world did Pastor Doug bring the table up for right now? That's because I have a lot to say today. It's going to take me 1 hour. Buckle up, baby. No, just kidding. We're having a bit of a topsy-turvy day today. We're going to start with the message, and we're going to end with the singing. We really thought this was a great way to celebrate the resurrection, was to hear the talking head first and then celebrate in singing songs. And so we're going to kind of adjust a little today, and I hope that you'll be patient with us as we make a few changes in the way that we've ordered the service for this morning. But we are almost finished with the story. We've only got 4 chapters to go, only 4 weeks to go. Who has kept up with the story all the way through? Way to go. Way to go. Good job. Well, we are on chapter 27 this week. Only goes to chapter 31, so there's only a little bit left. But last Sunday was a bit of a Good Friday Sunday, in which we looked at the death of Christ, and certainly through that a dramatic monologue, we looked at kind of what Satan's take might have been on the Good Friday. But today is our Easter Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate that he is risen. And on Easter Sunday, we say that to each other, right? We say, he is risen. And what do you reply with? He is risen indeed. Very good. Now, as you read chapter 27 this week, you read a lot of the traditional Easter passages, stories about the resurrection. And this morning, we're going to look at a few of these passages again. And we're going to look at Peter this morning and see if we can see some things that are very important to the Easter story and resurrection through Peter's life. Now, if you'll recall last week during what we've kind of deemed or called the Satan monologue, Satan spoke about Peter. And what was the thing that he said about Peter last week? Does anyone remember? What did Satan relish in that he was able to make Peter do? Yeah, deny Christ. How many times? 3 times. If you're not familiar with the story, I'm going to invite you to open up your scriptures to the book of John. Chapter 13 is where we're going to find this story. And I'd like to read at least a portion of the denial here. This is chapter 13, the place where Jesus said ahead of time, he predicted that Peter was going to deny him. So John chapter 13, starting at verse 36, Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, you can't go with me now, but you will follow me later. Why can't I come now, Lord? He asked. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times. You'll deny 3 times that you even know me. Now Peter was the boldest and most brazen of the disciples. Would you agree? I mean, Peter had a bit of a, I don't know, he had a bit of an ego about him. There was something about Peter. He had great confidence. He had a little bit of maybe what we would call some arrogance in him. But he was definitely a type A personality individual. And when he saw certain things, like, remember when Jesus was walking on the water? What did Peter do? Peter's like, I'm getting out of the boat. I'm walking on the water too. He's like, I'm one of them. Like, you know, I'm your main man. We're going to do this together. And I think, you know, Peter is trying here in this passage to claim his undying, unyielding devotion to Christ. He says, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. I mean, that's a sacrificial kind of experience. But Jesus says that Peter will fail in this allegiance tonight. He said, 3 times you're going to fail at this. Now, in what we know of Peter, Peter would not have been on board with Jesus' predictions of his failing. In fact, when the guards came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane later that night, Peter does what? He pulls out his little pocket knife. And he decides to attack the Roman soldiers with it. And he starts slashing away and cuts off this guy's ear, one of the Roman soldiers. Now, I want you to really soak in the scene here. You've got Peter, some of the disciples, and Jesus, unarmed individuals, and you have the Roman guards who have come to arrest Jesus. Now, we don't know how many there are, but there could be dozens of them. But they're in full dress, swords by their side, and Peter decides all on his own to make the first strike with a little dagger. Would you bring a dagger to a sword fight? Now, without miraculous intervention, does Peter survive this kind of behavior? I mean, what's he going to do? All he got was an ear. I mean, the next thing, this guy's going to get a sword run through him. I mean, it's over. Why do you think Peter pulls out that dagger? Any ideas? Prove his loyalty? I think there's definitely a part of that. But yeah, Peter does seem to like shoot from the hip, if you know what I mean. Yeah. Peter has faith. Peter has faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And what is the Messiah supposed to do? Usher the kingdom of God here on earth. When people talked about what the Messiah was going to do, the Messiah was going to overthrow the Roman government. And so Peter, kind of being Jesus' right-hand man, the scripture doesn't say this, but Peter could be wondering, I don't know why we didn't bring swords. But nonetheless, I saw what Jesus did with loaves and fishes, so I'm going to take out my little dagger, and I'm going to war. And Jesus is going to somehow step in, and angels are going to come down, I don't know, something's going to happen, and we're going to be okay. What does Jesus do? He chastises Peter. And he picks up that ear off the ground, and he puts it back on that soldier's head, and he heals that soldier. Can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind? Wait a minute. I thought we were going to take this place. I thought this was it. And Jesus is led away in chains. He's arrested. And Peter's left to wonder about his faith. Peter claimed to have this great faith. He was willing to die for Jesus. It seemed like he showed that. But you see, Peter's faith was wrapped up in what he believed Jesus was going to do. His faith was misplaced, I guess I would say. Peter believed that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government, set up God's kingdom here on earth. So even though he only brought the dagger to the sword fight, he assumed that Jesus would intervene, and Jesus did intervene by healing that soldier. And for Peter, this is unexpected, to say the least, certainly confusing. The faith that he had in Jesus overthrowing the government was gone, and do you know what replaced his faith? How do you see Peter act from here on out? Afraid. Now, Peter moves from faithfulness to fearfulness. Fear is a void of faith. Every time, every situation, every circumstance, fear is where there is a void of faith. If you have fear, it's because you lack faith in something. Anyone here afraid of flying? Anyone willing to admit it? A couple of you? Do you know why? You have no faith in the plane. Yep, that's it. A lack of faith will always result in fear. A child is scared of the monster in the closet. Do you know why? Because they have no faith that monsters aren't real and that home is safe. They don't have faith in that. And so they fear it. This isn't a prop. My mouth is dry. A lack of faith is a catalyst for fear in our lives. And Peter now had fear because the faith that was misplaced in thinking that Jesus was going to be this military leader that was going to overthrow the Roman government was now expelled from him because Jesus now finds himself arrested. And fear will dictate your actions every time. And the denial of Christ now has a possibility in Peter. The roots have set in. The possibility is now there. So now we fast forward our story a little bit, and Peter finds himself in a courtyard. It's the same courtyard that Jesus is in. The difference is that Jesus is bound in chains, and he's being questioned. And it's looking really bad for Jesus at this point. All the places where Jesus kind of has an out seem to continue to be removed, and it seems to be Jesus' own doing. He continues to allow the process to take place. Now, Peter isn't like standing next to Jesus. Peter is lurking in the shadows. Now, there's fires in the courtyard, and Peter finds himself lurking in the shadows of these fires. And then somebody recognized Peter. John chapter 18, I'm going to read the three accounts of him being recognized, which is verse 17, and then skip forward to verses 25, 26, and 27. John 18, 17, the woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." One of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you there in the olive grove with Jesus?" And again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter did it. And the rooster revealed it. Peter has now denied his Savior three times. The thing that Peter did not believe he was capable to do, the thing that Peter could not possibly fathom. It must have been devastating for Peter to abandon his friend at his time of great need, to abandon Jesus. And he did this to save his own skin. Peter was afraid of his own arrest, his own possible crucifixion. He was saving his own skin because Jesus, in his eyes, did not have the power to overcome what was going to take place and what was happening. And Peter had no faith that Jesus could do something about it. Cowardly, Peter and the other disciples hid themselves away. And when the time came and the crucifixion happened, the disciples are nowhere to be found. There's only one disciple at the crucifixion. Who's that? John. The rest of them, where are they? They're locked away in a room somewhere, waiting to hear the sounds of soldiers' feet. They're petrified. There's no faith in these men. The faith has been completely replaced by fear. Three days later, it's Sunday morning. There's some women on the way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Let me read it for you. You're going to find it in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us to the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And the women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Did you catch what this angel said? Go tell who? The disciples and Peter. Don't you find that fascinating? Why the disciples and Peter? Something's being said here. Now, there is a conversation that Jesus and Peter are going to have. It's not just the disciples we need to go tell, but we need to tell the disciples, and we need to be sure to tell Peter. Jesus then, of course, reveals himself to his disciples. He does it multiple times. Peter was there during these revelations, during these times where Jesus showed himself to the disciples, but Peter never takes front stage, as he does in many of the other stories. It's almost as if Peter is in the shadows again, standing in the back of the line, not crowding up, not touching the wounds of Jesus, but just kind of in the background. Peter still had the guilt. He still had the embarrassment of denying his friend in his hour of need. The scriptures don't tell us that Peter was standing in the background, but I picture it this way, because Peter's not mentioned in these stories. His shame was dictating his behavior. Now we're a couple weeks after the resurrection. A couple of weeks. A lot of time has gone by. Jesus has shown himself to hundreds of people. And Jesus shows up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Peter and six other disciples were fishing. And Jesus called out and said, "Throw your nets on the other side," because they weren't catching any fish. And they did it. They threw it to the other side. But they didn't know it was Jesus that had called out. Just some guy from the shore. And what happened? They caught a boatload. A lot of fish. And all of a sudden, Peter recognizes the guy on the shore. And Peter hops out of the boat, this time not walking on the water. Makes his way to shore. The other disciples stay in the boat because they're not Peter. And they make their way to shore. And Jesus has prepared breakfast. Fish for breakfast. And after breakfast, it was time for Jesus and Peter to have a conversation. This is what happened. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Did you catch what happened there? I think this passage is one of the most beautiful examples of grace and forgiveness. A beautiful passage of Jesus three times asking Peter if he loved him to erase the three times of denial that Peter denied him. Three I loved you to erase three denials. Peter had come a long way at this point. Peter had something that he didn't have prior to the crucifixion, and that's some humility. But I want to show you something behind the curtain on this passage. I want to pull the curtain away so that you can see really what's happening here. In the Greek language, there's multiple words for the word love. In our English language, we just have one word for love. I can say I love my wife, and I can say I love cheeseburgers. Those are two very different loves, are they not? I mean, they might be really close depending on how good the cheeseburger is. But for the most part, they're far apart. You know, I love my dog differently than I love my kids. We have one word for love. In the Greek language, they had multiple words for love because really it's necessary. And so they had words like eros. Eros is the erotic type of love, sexual, sensual love. They had other words like phileo. Phileo is the kind of love that you would have for your very best friend. I mean, a tight, close bond. A type of bond that no one can break. Phileo. Then they had another word for love called agape. And agape love is a kind of love that we just don't see in our culture very much. It was a love that would sacrifice itself for someone else. You could agape your best friend, but you would first phileo your best friend, and then you could add agape to it. You know, I hope I agape my wife, that I would be willing to sacrifice anything for her, because that's the kind of love that I'm called to have. When Jesus said, love your enemies, he said, agape them. He didn't say, be their best friend. He didn't say, phileo your enemies. That would be really weird. I hate you. Want to go to a movie? Want to hang out? No, you're not supposed to phileo your enemies. You're supposed to agape them. You're supposed to be willing to sacrifice yourself for them. It's a very deep, it's a divine kind of love. The thing is that in this passage, in English, we just have the word love, but that's not what's being communicated here. Phileo is being communicated, and agape is being communicated. So what I did is I replaced the word love with phileo and agape. And let's see what the text is really saying to us. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I phileo you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I phileo you. And take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Do you understand it? This is one of the most intimate and honest moments in the New Testament, in which Jesus asked Peter, if you're willing to sacrifice anything for me. And Peter responds with no. But I love you deeply. The third time, Jesus understands Peter's heart and says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I do. Don't you expect Peter to agape Jesus? Especially considering the ministry that Jesus is giving him in all of this, saying that you're now going to be the pastor of my people. But you see, God does not expect us to be 100% perfect before he gives us our ministry and opportunities to serve and to love other people. Peter's love eventually became agape for Jesus. Peter sacrificed himself. He was crucified for his love for Jesus. But here in this moment, his love is phileo. You see, he knew better. He had claimed agape before. Jesus, I'll die for you. He lived that out. And he realized that isn't true. The time will come for Peter to move that love to an agape kind of love. But all that he could commit to, all that he knew for sure, is that he phileo Jesus. Grace and forgiveness. I think the same goes for you and I as we look at this passage. You and I may have things that we have done in our past that we regret. Times where we have hurt Jesus with our words and our actions. Maybe we've even denied him in some way. But the beauty is that he offers each one of us the same forgiveness and grace that he offered Peter. The scriptures tell us very clearly that Jesus did not come into this world to condemn, but to save. And it's my great hope that every one of us take hold of that salvation. We don't have to be perfect before we come to Jesus. We just need to be honest with where we're at, honest with who we are. And Jesus will take us just as we are. It's true that you and I don't deserve Jesus' grace. We haven't done anything to earn his forgiveness. But I think that's the whole point. He wants to give it to us. And all we have to do is receive it. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And our love is not perfect as yours is for us. We fall short. And we've done things that do not reflect your love for us or for the world around us. And we need forgiveness. And we're thankful for the forgiveness that you offer. Help us to see ourselves as worthy of your love and worthy of the ministry you've called us to. And it's our desire to do your will and to grow stronger in our faith in you. Lord, as we get ready to take an offering this morning, we ask that you would use these funds to show your love and grace to the world around us. That our gift would be agape. Thank you for the opportunity to join in your ministry and others in this way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay. Good.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.